Each of us lives in our own world. This is because we have different states of consciousness. Our individual human consciousness is filled with beliefs and experiences, likes and dislikes and emotions that are our very own. Now, we may share some beliefs and experiences with others, but you will still find differences because we come from a different place in consciousness. Let me give you an example. It is well documented that eyewitnesses to either accidents or to crime are unreliable. And the reason that they're unreliable is because either the various witnesses will all come from a very different place of what they saw and what they heard, or as a trial moves along, they start to change their version, particularly when the other attorney starts to question them and question exactly what they heard, what they saw. But I believe they're unreliable, really for three reasons. One is that we all see, hear, feel, taste differently. We do not all do it the same way. And again, this all depends on where you are. For example, some people like really hot food, you know, real spicy food. Other people, they can barely stand salt, never mind anything that's any hotter. So we all come from, in terms of our senses, we are all at very different places. Also, past experiences and our beliefs will influence or will overshadow whatever we see. We're not seeing things as they are. We're seeing them as they appear to us. And finally, and this I found interesting as I was doing my research, and that is that witnesses are influenced by how a question is asked. And this is an example that they gave. This was on the internet. I love the internet. It says that if a police officer refers to the smashing of two cars, that witnesses will say that they heard glass being shattered and that they saw glass flying, even if there was no glass that was shattered or any glass that was flying. Because the question itself, they think, I think in their consciousness, that it is what the officer is saying, or whoever, the lawyer is asking the question, is true. Emmett Fox told us that all that we are is consciousness. That's all that we are, is consciousness. And everything then is a result of where we are in consciousness. Even our memories are based on where we are in consciousness. In families, we find a lot of sort of rewriting of history as we get older. Adults who had a difficult childhood with a parent, maybe they had a bad relationship with their parent when they were teenagers. As they get older, if now you ask them, how was their relationship? And if their relationship now is good, they will say that they had great parents growing up. Or if the relationship is bad now, even if they had, if the parents were great when they were growing up, they're going to say they had bad parents. I have a daughter who rewrote that one. I love her dearly. She says, oh no, my mom was fabulous. My mom was great. And I kind of go, okay. But you know, we reinterpret the past and we also predict the future depending on where we are in consciousness. It is our mind that actually puts us into bondage. It is our thinking, it is our consciousness that puts us into bondage. Now, there are people who have physical ailments, they're in hospitals, or they have a disability, or maybe someone is in prison, or someone lived through war. All of these things, someone could say, hold people in bondage. And there's also mental bondage. Mental bondage consists of depression, anger, jealousy, fear, all of that. Anything that basically keeps us from moving on, making decisions, keeps us in bondage. Yet, how we handle these things, if you really think about it, how we handle these things will determine whether we have freedom or whether we are stuck in bondage. We all have free will, which means that we have the freedom to make choices, to know God, or to live by the standards and beliefs of the world. I want to share with you a story. For those of you that were here probably 10 years ago, you heard the story. This is a story about a woman named Wilma Rudolph. Wilma was born in 1940 in Tennessee. She was the first American woman to win 3 gold medals in track and field events at the Olympics. But the road to victory for Wilma was not an easy one. She was born premature, sickly as a child. She could barely walk because she had a disability in her right leg. She had to wear a brace. But Wilma was determined not only to walk, Wilma was determined to run. And with the support of her mother and physical therapy and a lot of work on her part, she was able to overcome her disability. Now, growing up in the South during the days of segregation, Wilma attended an African-American high school. And while she was in high school, she qualified for the 1956 Olympic Games in Australia. At the age of 16, she was the youngest member of the U.S. team and won a bronze medal in the sprint relay event. At Tennessee State University, where she studied education, she trained very, very hard for the next Olympics. These Olympics were held in Rome, Italy, in 1960. And this is where she won the 100-meter, 200-meter, and sprint relay events. She was one of the most popular athletes at that Olympics. Wilma won 3 medals, the first, and she was the first to do this in terms of a woman. She was the first to do it as an African-American woman. She set the records. This is a woman that was born and could not walk. So I will say it again. We have the freedom to choose. We should not let whatever we encounter out here in the world keep us in bondage, keep us from our freedom. Now, we can fight for freedom. I used to, in a previous life, before coming to Washington, I worked in community work and so on, and I marched and never got arrested, almost. I wanted to get arrested so badly. Our group took over City Hall one day. We had a sit-in, and one of the sergeants, I knew him very well, I knew his wife very well, and so he came over and he said, "Maria, you're going to get arrested. You got to get out of here." And I said, "No, arrest me, Jerry, arrest me." Never got arrested. So I used to, you know, go out there and fight for what I consider to be the freedom, lots of, from poverty, from discrimination, and on and so on and so on. Many of you have been involved in those things too. However, to be honest with you, this was in Hartford, Connecticut. Hartford, Connecticut is still one of the poorest cities in the country. And there have been many people who have fought to eliminate poverty and discrimination and so on and so forth. It's still a very poor, poor city. So we either have the choice to do what we do out here, to be free of whatever it may be, or we have the choice to go within and be still and live from the Christ consciousness that is ours right this minute It is ours. There is only one Christ consciousness, and that is the God consciousness. This consciousness doesn't know anything about good or bad. It doesn't go up and down. It doesn't know anything about the human experience or the human consciousness. However, when we turn away from this consciousness, we will face the consequences of our decisions. Now, facing consequences has nothing to do with God. It is the nature of the human mind which demands that we live with the results of our decisions. In the Bible, we are told, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." The Christ is always available and ready to respond to our turning within for silent prayer. When we have a relationship with God, we come under divine spirit's realm of consciousness. And our mind, our consciousness, is then transformed, where we know freedom from all of the conditions of human bondage. We have all heard these words, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Even a small realization of the presence of God will change our life dramatically and free us from the ups and downs of the human experience. Truth realized in a person's mind will dissolve all evil, all problems, all discords. If we apply the truth that we know today to all that we encounter, we can then watch the wrongs disappear and harmony and peace are restored. But you know, we can also take advantage of any pain or sorrow or dark moment to turn to God, surrender to His love, and let His will be done. Now, His will should be done, not what we want, the way that we want it, but His will according to truth. God is never, ever far from us because He lives within us. He is with us all of the time. We can turn to Him at any time, in any place. And you've heard me say this, and I actually do it. I'm careful, but I do it. When you're driving, if you have a particular route and you know there's a long light and you're stuck there, you can take some seconds and be still. And as I've said before, don't worry, someone will let you know when it's time to move on. I still do that. I try not to waste any moment. We need to seek Him and remember what the Bible tells us. "Ye shall seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart." In other words, we must be sincere in wanting to know God for the pure purpose of wanting to know our true self and to let God be God in our life. Truth must be realized. That is, we must have conscious awareness of it. Just like we have conscious awareness of our homes, our jobs, our relationships, the sanctuary, we can have the same level of consciousness of God. Now, truth learned with the intellect, but not realized in consciousness, is of no benefit. When we have realization of truth, it is not only real to us, but it then functions in our experiences as our daily bread, as our daily manna, the answer to all that presents itself to us, guiding and leading us. But until we can spiritually discern truth, we will not know God, nor can we experience God, all the things of God. Now, we have to be careful in expecting a guru, a teacher, a mystic, or a minister to give us the understanding of truth. No one can give us truth, for each individual soul must do the spiritual work necessary to experience truth and make it your own. We must practice the presence of God and apply whatever truth we know. The more we apply it, the more we're going to see it in our experience. Divine Spirit will express through us, guiding us through the most difficult road of life experiences. But we must do the work. Now, to do the work means to turn to God for the sole purpose of knowing God and a willingness to do His will and His will only. There are people who turn to God only when they need God to do something for them. These people believe that God is there to serve them. They lack the understanding that God made a complete kingdom and His work is finished. Now it is our turn. We need to go to God as His humble servant, willing to do what He wants us to do, willing to be an instrument for His expression out here in the world. Our thinking, our thoughts play a critical role in our practice of truth. Thoughts can be enlightened by truth, by turning to the inner Christ. But we must also train our thoughts by daily practice so that our thinking and thoughts can be filled and directed by truth. Our thoughts must have a purpose. We can't afford to let our thoughts be careless, accepting every belief that happens to be introduced, because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he in the world. That which we hold dearly by our emotions will manifest in our life. We must create habits of thinking that focus on that which is of God, such as divine love and peace and harmony, wholeness, joy, and abundance. Our thinking should focus on giving sincere love to others, for God is Father to all. When we are of loving service to others, we are serving God, for there is only one. Jesus said, and the Father and I are one. So we can't afford to let negative thoughts take over. When we become afraid or feel alone or believe that God has left us or has turned away from us, we have to just turn within. In Matthew it says, behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which one of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? It is in spending time with God in the deep silence found within our very own being, listening quietly, being very, very still, that God's presence is known out here in the world. This is when our needs are taken care of, before we even think about it. We begin to see God in action, and His guidance and direction comes clearer and clearer to us. But this is all dependent upon us. For God isn't doing anything special for one person that He hasn't already done for everybody. When we are still enough, it is we who can now see with new eyes, for the veils have been removed. But our thoughts can make us prisoners, as if we were locked away in a dungeon with no power to get out. Our thoughts can create incredible fear in us, heartache and pain, where we actually feel pain in the body. Thoughts can paralyze us from taking any action, moving forward, or working in our best interests. Spiritual work liberates us from all of those thoughts. But thoughts are also affected by universal beliefs, so personal environment, values, individual beliefs, and culture. Whatever we accept as true or whatever affects us in any way becomes part of our thinking framework and then comes out through our mouth, in our experience, in our environment. So a new framework is that God is the only power in the universe. God is the only relationship we have, for our purpose is to be witness to truth, as Jesus said. And I quote, "To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness to truth." The question is, how do we protect our thoughts and our words? Well, the first thing is my mantra, practice, practice, and practice some more. We also need to learn to silence emotional thoughts. They're going to come. They're going to hit us at any time. We have to, when we feel ourselves being pulled emotionally, regardless of what it is that's pulling us, we need to step back and look at ourselves and remember that what is true for us is that we are here to know God. That's why we are here, to know God. And that is the only relationship I need to work on. If you have a good relationship with God, everything else falls into place. Now, we still are in process, I know. I know it very well about me. So, when you hear somebody say to you, oh, so-and-so said blah, blah, blah about you, or so-and-so blah, 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 let me give you a little advice that a great minister gave me a long time ago. What other people say about you is none of your business. The first time I heard that, I was like, I had to actually contemplate that and work with it and meditate until it became real for me. And then I said, wow, what wonderful advice. Wonderful advice. Don't get hung up on what others say. Remember, they are talking from where they are in consciousness. Now, if you want to bring that consciousness into your, you know, environment, then you can pay attention to it. If you don't, just ignore it. Not important. If we truly practice the presence of God, then we have real and lasting freedom. Real and lasting freedom. But we must not allow our thoughts to just go along with no purpose, running around like undisciplined children. Sometimes I feel my thoughts are like that. They're kind of like all over the place. Our purpose should be about our Father's business. As much as possible, we need to keep our focus on the work that we need to do spiritually. It's important that we do not judge by appearances. Instead, we should judge righteously by right thinking. Remember, God is all there is. And everyone is a child of God. For there is only God in action. Everything else is an appearance. Yes, we are in process. So we will do things and we're going to say things that are not of God. You know what? Let it go. Don't berate yourself. Don't beat yourself up. Don't get stuck in, you know, I can't do this. I'm not good enough. Blah, 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 blah. No, no, no. Let it go. Let it go. God is, you know, he's not interested in all of that. He wants that his presence come through you. And he's there available for you. Something else I learned a long time ago. I think maybe somebody said it from the pulpit when I was first coming here. And that is that before going to sleep, don't look at the news. I mean, you know what the news is about, right? The news is always about bad news. A little tiny bit. I think they give like 3 minutes to good news. And, you know, 28 minutes to the terror, how horrible the world is. So instead, read something spiritual, either the Bible or one of the spiritual authors that really speaks to you. If there's an author whose book really speaks to you, keep reading that author. Okay, because that author then will give you support as you are on your spiritual unfoldment process. We need to fill ourselves as much as possible in the evening before going to bed with spiritual things. And remember that everybody is in process, so we have to be very careful not to be critical of others and forgetting that God is here and now. And we must remind ourselves that what others do or don't do, do not concern us. We must be an observer of ourselves. How we speak, how we think, how we react, what we do. And any time that we find ourselves not living from divine principle, make the correction. If you are an observer of yourself, you can make that correction. Fanny James, one of our founders of Divine Science, in her book, Truth and Health, says, and I quote, "United with every word is thought, so that thought is really responsible for this wonderful power of the word. The power of true thought is in perfect consciousness. Our thinking has free will. From its very nature, it must have freedom of action. It is free to turn within or without. If turned Godward, the judgment of thought is based upon eternal verities. And in the visible, we see the glory of God." Our divine nature, our true self, our real self, is the Christ, our hope of glory. Jesus declared this real self when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." When we are led by the Christ, we truly live in freedom, where we know truth, and then we are an instrument for the expression of truth in everything that we experience. Will you please join me now for our closing meditation? Let's put this lesson to practice. If you feel comfortable, close your eyes, relax your bodies, and just let go. Let go of anything that has been consuming your mind, your body, your environment. Let us turn our mind within to the place where pure spirit resides. There is only one mind, the God mind. For when we have the realization of the one mind, it is God's perfection that shows forth. It is then that we are comforted and we experience God's peace and joy and love and happiness. Today, let us choose God and let Him lead the way, make the path, and reveal His truth. It is in revelation of God's consciousness that our mind is transformed to its real nature, and we go from being a child of man to the child of God in whom He is most pleased. As we turn to the Father, let us be ever grateful for the light that illumines our way. Let us be still. Father, we thank you for your spiritual understanding and for your presence with us here and now. Amen. The Lord blesses you and keeps you. The Lord shines his face upon you. He lifts your consciousness and he gives you his peace. Amen.